Hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Titus, chapter 2. We're going to pick up there. But while you're turning there to Titus chapter 2, I want to ask a question. How many of you remember this moment? And it may be unfamiliar, but just go with me here. You stepped onto the field, and you looked out, and you saw the freshly painted lines, you had the smell of fresh cut grass. And you looked up and you saw the stands were starting to fill with fans. And excitement and eagerness was starting to pump through your veins. You had visions of stepping onto the big stage one day. How many Chief fans do we have in here? Just a few. That makes sense. How many Cowboy fans do we have in here? We can settle this later. But we've all been there, right? You start dreaming of that last name hanging in the rafters. And then your 5-year-old son runs out onto the field. Right? And you start to pour your heart and your soul into your son because you want him to make it to the NFL. Or it's not just sports, it's life in general. We want so badly to see the success of our peers or maybe our kids that we will coach them and train them. Because here's the reality: no one woke up able to prepare the perfect dish. No one woke up able to shoot a jump shot or to kick a soccer ball the right way. You had to be coached, and you had to be trained. There's confusion, there's difficulty, there's a lot of barriers to success that we as parents or grandparents have tried to tear down so that our sons or our grandsons can succeed, right? This also plays out in our careers. I recently, so if you're asking who is this, my name is Thomas Brown. I used to be the student pastor here at Fellowship, but I've actually transitioned into Walmart. 3 weeks ago, I started my first day there. And what I realized really quickly is there are a lot of acronyms. OTIF, anybody familiar with this one? Some of you hate this one. EDLP, EDLC, you can just start rattling things off, and they were rattled off. And I remember sitting in meetings, and on one side of my piece of paper was the notes from the meeting, and then the other side was just being filled with acronyms. And after the meeting, I'd go to someone and go, hey, I have no idea what they're actually saying. This is a foreign language. I don't understand what's being communicated. And there's systems in place to hopefully allow for success. Some of you are familiar with them. Some of you are not fans of them. But you step in and you start going, how do I do this? I remember my first day, like the eagerness, the excitement, and the joy of getting to go on this new venture was immediately hit with confusion and worry and fear. And you're going, I don't know how to do this. And you start this idea of coaching and mentors. How many of you in your work world have had a coach or a mentor? Raise your hand. How many of you have been a coach or a mentor to somebody younger in the business world? Yeah, this is natural. We go to somebody who's a little further down the road, as the definition would provide, as one person would equip another person for success at that skill. But what about when it comes to faith? What about when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? See, I remember the first moments that I became a follower of Jesus. I was at a summer camp, had a deep desire to see him transform my life, lead my life into his hands, and immediately was hit with like joy and excitement and eagerness. And then you walked into a church and you started hearing acronyms. You started hearing a different language. You started to see systems in a book that didn't really make a lot of sense. And immediately that joy could be countered with confusion and worry and doubt. But we have a concept, it's very similar to coaching and mentoring, but it's this idea of discipleship. And if you're taking notes, this is the key idea from today, is that there is this concept called discipleship, and it's very similar to coaching and mentoring, but here's how we would describe it. It's the process of one believer equipping another believer to follow Jesus, to become more like Jesus, and to follow Jesus. It's pretty simple. And if you are tracking along with our study on Titus, this is what this week is about. You know, when you look at the marks of a healthy church, you obviously see the first 2 weeks that we've been going through Titus that there's godly leadership, that our church would be led by men who know the Word of God and have had it transform their lives. They're our elders. But also that the doctrine of our church would be sound, that you would be able to come into this church and walk away knowing the truth has been taught and the truth has been taught accurately, which I'm proud to say that is our church, that we look at the scripture and we allow the scripture to speak instead of the culture to speak into the scripture. We want sound doctrine, but generational discipleship, as we'll see, is another mark in the idea of the witness or the gospel witness of the church is the last. And this is the big idea, that we all have the responsibility to equip the next generation of Jesus followers. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you have this responsibility. A lot of you raised your hands on the coaching and mentoring side of things in the business world. How many of you have had a spiritual mentor to help you with your faith? Raise your hand. Yeah, the numbers are less. And this would be a core pulling of our church, because you're here and not over in big church right now. This would be a core pulling. When you begin to think about the discipleship numbers of our church or Christianity as a whole, they are significantly lower than the mentors or the coaches that exist either for a sport or a business. But what Titus is going to bring forward is a high importance for this. So we're going to go through this, because here's the reality. Whenever Titus was being written, it was written to a certain context and a culture. And so some of the descriptions of what should be taught or trained in may not apply as direct to who we are, but the imperatives or the key ideas are what we need to look at. And Titus is going to start, and actually in 2, verse 1, he's going to say, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Because if you remember in Titus 1, we're pulling off the idea that false truths or heresy were starting to manipulate some of the teachings in the church. And we, Titus, you're supposed to go and teach what accords with sound doctrine. And he continues, and he starts to speak into specific age groups and gender groups. He said, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Titus, as you're teaching to the older men, because remember, the church is new. When you look at the church today, we've got 2,000 years of people pouring into people. That you can have older men pouring into a little bit younger men who are pouring into younger along the way. But for Titus, he's kind of the first guy on the scene. And so the age barrier, he's just going after anybody eager to grow in their faith. And so he says, hey, to older men, you need to teach these things. But he says, to the older women, likewise, they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. And watch the command on women. They are to teach what is good, and so train is the key word, the younger women. And he gives some directions to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. But here's the key. The specifics that were just listed, you're going to have to move a little bit past, because I think they're culturally relevant in that, and we can have a conversation later about each one of those. But here's the result of healthy discipleship. That the word of God may not be reviled. That as women are mentoring and discipling other women, the end result is that people can look at them and go, the word of God is pure. The word of God is good. But then he circles back to the men. He says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that, here's again the result of healthy discipleship from men, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So the end result of a healthy discipleship relationship looks to be that you would have the word of God being honored, and that the world who is trying to bring condemnation on us would be put to shame, because the way we live our lives is honoring to God. The way we interact with people is loving and caring and kind. 2 Timothy 2:2 summarizes this. And if you've been around Fellowship long enough, you've heard this verse over and over. But this is the idea. He says this. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, see, what you have heard from me. So Paul speaking to Timothy. This is the organizational chart of discipleship. Paul is speaking into Timothy. See, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or women who will be able to teach others also. So really, when you look at it, we all do have a responsibility to disciple or to equip or to train the next generation of Jesus followers. And just practically for you and I, because I want to bring up a few of our members and some people to actually hear from them of how this has actually played out. The practicals are this. Just send a note of thanks to somebody if they've poured into you. So everybody who raised their hand and said, yeah, someone has discipled me, someone has poured into me in my faith, send them just a note, text them or write them a note. That's always a cool thing to do, is actually write on paper. It's crazy. People like that still. Write a note. Just say thank you. And if they're no longer with us, thank their kids. Remind them about their mom or their dad and the way that they impacted their lives. Pray for someone that could pour into you. So if your hand wasn't up, there's an invitation. There's people all around you who would love to help you in your faith. Because this is confusing. No one knows how to study Leviticus, first of all, or Revelation. Those two are just off limits. We're not going there. But the rest of the Bible, it's hard to understand, but there's people here who want to unpack it for you and help you see that God is really good. And then commit to pray for 1 to 2 people that you specifically can pour into. Hey, there's a guy that I want to introduce you, Kyle. You can go ahead and come up here. Kyle Plunkett is our new Rogers student pastor. So everybody give Kyle a hand. And Jack Barclay is not the new Rogers student pastor, but he is a good guy. Give Jack a hand. Jack just graduated high school. And what we're going to do just to close out our time is hear from them on how discipleship has actually played out, because it's really easy for me just to teach the concept. It's a lot more meaningful whenever you see the concept played out. And so I'm just going to allow you both to answer the questions. But when you think of discipleship and you think of people pouring into you, Kyle and Jack, who have been the spiritual leaders in your life?
So I love the idea of generational discipleship. I'd say it starts with me, with my grandparents pouring into my parents, my parents teaching me and loving me, and then from there, my cell group leaders in high school and or junior high and high school and teaching me what it looks like to follow Jesus. Going into college, I looked up to a senior who knew what he was doing, and I had no idea what I was doing, and asked if I could follow him around for a year, and then a guy named Brian Pope after that for the last 3 years of college, and then this last year as a resident, ministry resident, Sam Hannon was my mentor.
First, when I think about the spiritual leaders in my life, I think of my dad, as you guys probably know, John
Barclay. Who's
Barclay.
Your dad?
John.
Yeah. John. Yeah. Is John in here?
That's pretty cool guy. Yeah,
you can say whatever you want to say now.
Okay.
That's the beauty.
Yeah, and then I also think of Thomas, the guy that's been around for a long time in my life, just a guy that I've been able to open up to and everything. And then going down from there, where there were my cell group leaders who all kind of poured in a different aspect into my life. There's Ian Nebel, Brandon Knight, and Lee Hall. And then when I look at that list, I think of like what's missing. Who are the people that have led me so well that aren't older than me? And it's like there are people that are my peers, and those guys would be like Jacob Morris and Ty Olson, who have been like awesome examples to me, who are incredible guys and have really showed me how I can give my life to Christ and live that way.
Yeah, I think it's awesome. I think when you hear their answers, you see a few things. You see grandparents pouring in. You see parents pouring in. You see cell leaders investing. You see peers investing into the lives. And so when we think of this idea of discipleship, we often think, well, I've just got to have one person who is my mentor and pours into me for these years. But when you really look at it, we're all responsible, right? And so if you have a son or a daughter, The scripture would say it's on you to raise them up in the ways of Jesus. But also, we have an army of people here at Fellowship that are wanting to come alongside you and helping your son or your daughter, or you or your spouse or whoever it may be, grow in their faith. And so I love seeing the generational discipleship play out. What would you say are the biggest things that God has taught you through discipleship?
God has taught me so many things through all these guys, but they've all kind of taught me something different, like showed me a different aspect of my faith. And first of all, there's like my dad, who has shown me the big picture stuff, the stuff that matters in life in the long run. He's taught me how to like lower my pride and love humbly. And then with my dad, I never got to see him as like a young adult. And so that's where Thomas kind of filled in that understanding and how to build a family and like what to look for in a wife and like that sort of stuff. I looked to Thomas in that aspect. And he's also the guy that I just have been able to be very honest with and who has been there for me through so much stuff. And then going from there, there's Ian, one of my cell group leaders, just the smartest guy I know. We'll be debating something in cell group, and he'll have the scripture reference of like what we're talking about just memorized, and it's just incredible. And it shows me, through that, I get to understand like the importance of having knowledge of scripture, like knowing what I'm talking about and being able to share that with other people. And then Brandon, one of the most competitive yet assertive people I know. He's an awesome guy, and was the one that actually taught me to study my Bible. And then lastly, Lee, a man who's currently discipling me, he kind of taught me the power of scripture memory and what it's like to have that on my heart and have it as a tool in my tool belt. And then lastly, as I mentioned, Ty and Jacob were just guys who were just awesome examples of how to live life following Christ in high school, and that can be so difficult, and in college. I look to them in so many different aspects. So.
Yeah, I think, you know, when you hear that response, you also see that discipleship's not just studying your Bible, but discipleship is life. It's how do you follow Jesus in your marriage? How do you follow Jesus in your academics? How do you follow Jesus in all of these different ways? And so the encouragement for us is that when we can get overwhelmed and going, well, I don't know how to necessarily study the whole Bible. How am I going to teach somebody else to do it? All of us have different strengths and areas of growth that we can contribute to the whole family of God if we would just allow ourselves to go into those uncomfortable places. But also God will teach you through discipleship, which I think is something that we all have discovered, is as we're teaching somebody else, you kind of have to go, okay, I've got to step it up a little bit. I got to dive a little deeper into the scriptures as well. And so I know the answer to this, but I think it's good to explain why. Do you guys plan on discipling anybody else and why?
I'm skipping the second question.
No, you can, well.
That one to the discipleship. That's good.
Oh, did you not answer the first? Oh, yeah, go ahead and answer the second one then.
Well, to that, I think
it's been a long day. Just to explain that. It's been a long week, too.
To that, I think it's really humbling and makes me feel really loved whenever I see the people from all areas of my life wanting to pour into younger people or pour into us or pour into me. And I'm thinking, like, how much do they have to love me and want me to succeed in the faith to give up their time and the resources for somebody like me? And so with the second question, what have I learned through them? I'd say first, my grandparents, they set like the spiritual tone for the family. And I got to learn that through like anything is a way to learn and to grow. And any part of our life has a lesson. And then my parents just practically living out their faith and their love with us as kids. And then my cell group leaders, one of my favorite things about cell group and just the model of cell group and having college and young adult leaders with high school students is you get to see people actually living for Jesus. It's like in your world. They're not your parents, but they're people that also love Jesus. And it kind of broadens your scope to see, oh, there's other people who are doing this. And then Tad in college just showed me actually how to live for Jesus and what it looks like to actually read my Bible and memorize scripture. And so that played out through with Pope and then to Sam is a really cool way to now be sitting here looking at this whole line in front of me and behind me and thinking I'm just super thankful for the people who poured into me as a young believer to where I am now. I think it's awesome. And then the second question.
Yeah, now you can answer the next question.
I plan on discipling somebody for that reason and have been discipling people for that reason. I love seeing people for the first time, whether it be, you know, high school student or one of my friends, truly get the gospel and truly see that that is the most life-changing thing and the thing that brings us so much peace and such a purpose and I don't know, just a life lived differently because of who Jesus is, in response to who Jesus is. And that's why I want to make disciples. I don't have the answers for everybody. I can't give them everything. But even if I get to be the next step in their faith, their next step to being closer to Jesus and learning how to live with him is why I want to do discipleship.
Yes, I agree. I also do want to eventually make disciples. Obvious answer.
That's a good answer.
Yes. But the reason for this is, like, first off, you can look at that. That's what God calls us to do. He tells us to go and make disciples. And secondly, I look at what my cell group leaders have done for me. As Kyle said, they've taught me and influenced me so well, and they've taught me the stuff that I haven't just picked up from being around the church, like studying my Bible, different ways and systems that we do that. And I want to be able to influence that in my cell group's lives and the people that I'm able to disciple. And then lastly, I want others. In 1 Peter, it talks about how there are those who have truly tasted the excellence of Christ. And I want other people to have that, like, truly taste and, like, truly experience God's excellence and his goodness. I know that's something that people have to find on their own, and I just want to be there to be able to, like, plant the seed and be there for my friends or for my smaller cell group whenever they need me, and just be able to pour them into them that way. So,
hey, Jack, let's give Jack a hand real quick. We're going to keep Kyle up here for a little bit. Jack can go ahead and take a seat. Kyle, like I said, is the new Rogers student pastor. And so just share real quick what you're most excited about when it comes to this new job and this new opportunity.
Yeah, I think when we have true encounters with Jesus and actually get to know Jesus for who he is, and actually let the Spirit work in our hearts and we keep in step with who he is, our lives look totally different. I know that's the case with me and personally rescued out of a lot of sin and just a lot of really gross character cracks in my heart and things that I'm not proud of, but Jesus has covered that. And so seeing leaders who are passionate about their relationship with the Lord and then wanting students to follow in their footsteps as we're coaching and training and teaching people what it looks like to live for Jesus, and then seeing students, like, actually know the true, authentic Christ and actually know what it's like to rest in the presence of our Savior who loves us is why I'm doing this job. It's awesome.
It's awesome. Hey, on this note, We recognized a majority of our graduating seniors in the first service, and I know that some people have graduated college. If you are graduating high school, graduating college, or are a parent or a grandparent of somebody graduating high school or college, would you go ahead and stand up? We want to pray for you real quick. So we have a few. So it's one of my greatest joys in getting to do this job and getting to hand over to Kyle is getting to see families pour into their kids and see families help their son or daughter grow in their faith. And so to the parents and grandparents, thank you so much for caring and for investing. I know that for me, you know, that one of the things that I really longed for and really get excited about is that opportunity to be a spiritual father for my son. And that's what I get to see with a lot of our families. And for those graduating or those already graduated, my encouragement is just to continue to follow Jesus and continue to trust him. And parents, continue to pour in, grandparents as well. And so, Kyle, I'm handing it over to you. You have it all. Don't screw it up. But would you pray for them? Yeah.
Lord, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that because of generational discipleship, we go from a Jesus movement thousands of years ago to now sitting in fellowship in Rogers, praising your name. God, I thank you for the parents and the grandparents and the cell group leaders who are in this room who were bought into the vision that you set before as you came as a man to earth and lived a perfect life. And I thank you that they poured into their children and their grandchildren and into their cell group kids in a way that reflected you and reflected your love. I pray for the students who just graduated and who will be going to college or jumping into a trade or anything like that, Lord, that you will keep them and hold them and teach them to walk with you. God, you are the prize at the end. You're the reason we're here. I pray that we will live in such a way that's honoring to you so we can keep in step with your Spirit and in all things love you and be transformed by you. God, it's by you alone. We love you. And we pray. Amen.